Shalom and welcome to the second part of this 10th sermon in the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. In today's study, we're going to see the different reaction that the Lord had for the four sons of Aaron. All four of them transgressed the law of God. The first two, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire on the altar and were themselves killed directly by the hand of God. The other two, Ithamar and Eleazar, did not eat of the sacrifice when they were commanded to, yet they were forgiven. God continued allowing them to serve him in the temple. We're going to hear today that it's not only the outward action that accounts for everything, but what is going on the inward parts is what really counts. The one who disrespects the glory of God will indeed be punished. But for Eleazar and Ithamar, we see a transgression done. Yet perhaps it was done with a heart that loves God, yet, according to the circumstances and the mourning of their two brothers, they did not eat the sacrifice. We see that God is the true and only tester of the heart, although of course we are called to examine our hearts so that God would not need to have to judge so often. And there's another interesting point in this story with the four brothers. Let's take particular note of the father, Aaron, and how he responds to the death of his two children. We see that he did not even lift up a complaint to the Lord. Then we ask, what would our reaction be when the Lord takes something from us and we don't understand why? We need to trust the Lord, and we need to have the faith that he gives us so that we can trust him. Aaron obviously demonstrated a great trust and faith in the Lord. And what was God's response to Aaron? Let's tune in and find out. Be blessed as you listen into today's program with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon, and Shalom, Shalom.
Wherever the believer is, whatever he does, he still is a priest and has his hands full, seeing all the needs, by the way, around us. Each according to his own gift, whether it is prayer, encouragement, teaching, or other things to do, each of us have our hands very full, in fact, these days. Furthermore, and this is great, see the fullness illustrated in how the blood was applied for ordination. Verse 23. It says that Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it in the lobe of Aaron's right here. Ear, that is, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The ear, the thumb, and the toe, covering what? The whole body, for this is what the Lord requires, I believe, from every believer, a full commitment for our life in him. Like it was with the Messiah. Do you remember that prophecy in Psalm 40, where he was called to ministry? He asked God to pierce actually his ear. In Psalm 40, verse 6 to 7, it says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written of me." Here David is bringing us back to where we are in Leviticus and speaks of commitment and the condition of the heart that is above the sacrifices and prophesying of the Messiah. He says, "My ear you have pierced." Pierced. Your translation may have opened, but the word is kara, meaning to pierce. In the Mosaic law, by the way, when a servant wanted to fully dedicate his life to his master, he had his ear pierced, as the Messiah too was pierced. This was the Messiah way to accept his mission, a service that brought him to fully give himself even unto death, where he had his hand, his feet, and also his side pierced. Now, considering all of this so far, how is this speaking to us? How do we respond to the yad, that is to the call in having blood in our ears, in our hand and our foot? The Brit Chadashah, that is the New Testament, has actually a lot to say about this. Have you noticed the many times we're told in the New Testament to put on something, as the high priest put on his garment to be ready for service? Let's consider five of them, important ones. Here again, if one follows the commandment of the New Testament, which is the law of Christ, the law of the Messiah, one will surely get an idea of the way we ought to look like and live. There are five things we are to put on. The first one, which crowns the other, is found in Galatians 3:27. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized in the Messiah have put on Christ." Have put on Christ. Here Paul is speaking to all believers, since all believers in the New Testament are baptized into the body of Christ. He tells them that by their faith, they have been brought into the body, going through a spirit baptism and thereby putting on the Messiah. But what does it mean to put on the Messiah? This is a call to study him. In his four biographies, right, that we find in the four Gospels, to put on the Messiah is to be like him. And the rest of the list, by the way, gives us more information how to attain this point. Let's follow the expression to put on. Romans 13:12. We are told to put on what? The armor of light. Armor of light. We become light when his presence is reflected through our works and action and of love. Right, as it lights up also the lives of the other. This is what they're attracted to. This is what the people in the world are attracted to. Then in Ephesians 4:24, we're taught to put on the new man. The new man, that is to live by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And it also means to constantly move away sin so we can reflect his light. Ephesians 6:11. We're told to put on the whole armor of God in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are actually in a battlefield. This is what the Bible constantly repeats, and subject to spiritual attacks. But we are not to worry about it if we put on the armor of God. And lastly, Colossians 3:14, we are to put on love. Love. That is just like the first dawning. We mentioned, right, putting on the Messiah because his name is also love, and spread it around us through all its components. What are the components of love? We're told in Galatians 5, right? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And notice, and this is important, the common denominator in all these commandments, we ought to put them on. We ought to put them on. Because we simply don't have these things on naturally. We must make a deliberate choice to dress up this way. Right? Just like the high priest was dressed up. Imagine you wake up in the morning and forget to put on the armor of God. You will surely become a target of the arrows of the evil one. To put on all these things are a commandment from God and a protection we desperately always need. That there is one more item we have not considered in the high priest garment that I kept for with all these things we need to put on. It's in verse 8. Have you heard of the Urim and Tumim? You know, the Hebrew word Urim and Tumim means really light and perfection. This was the means through which the Lord will give direct answers or commands to some difficult question people would have. But it was limited. It appears that the answer given was only yes or no, in a yes or no form. We don't know how it works, but see that the Urim and Thummim remained in use until Ezra and Nehemiah. But afterwards, it just disappeared. Why is this important? What happened after Ezra and Nehemiah, this is when the Hebrew scriptures were compiled to become the Hebrew portion of the Word of God as we know it. Jesus referred to them, and he says in Matthew 24, he spoke of the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. That's the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures. Furthermore, it was also around this time that the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, was being penned down, and by the end of the century, much of it was canonized. That is brought together into one book, the New Testament. The Urim and Thummim then were no more needed, for the Word of God, our source of knowledge and knowing God's will, was formed and sealed by the completion of the Word. In many ways, the Bible replaced the Urim and Thummim, for in both the Lord revealed his will to us. So we have five things to put on, and one thing we need to carry all the time. What is it? The Scriptures, of course. Now, this is it, by the way. This is the core of the book of Leviticus. We've covered all the sacrifices, the ordination of the high priest, and the anointing of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. From this point on, they just had to follow the rules, and everything would have been fine. But life is not that easy, right? There are 17 more chapters to go. With chapter 10, we are now entering a new section of Leviticus. Reading the first word of this chapter, it's like we are having a sort of an exam with two difficult questions to resolve. There is no multiple choice here. Everyone is called to think the matter, right, over and over, and really come up with an understanding. It is as if it says, now that you got all the needed theory and teaching, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to practice it? What comes next is, I want to tell you, exceptional. Four priests make terrible mistakes, as we mentioned in the beginning, but two of them die and two others are forgiven. What is the difference between the two pairs? Then one is even more surprised when we read chapter 11. Suddenly, Leviticus deals with kosher and unkosher animals, those considered clean and unclean for consumption for the Israelites. And then we're giving the laws of leprosy with very, very long sets of commandments and sacrifices. Following that, we have the laws of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then various laws. But what is the relation between these things? Let me start by telling you that things are not just randomly given in the scriptures. There's a pattern. There's a strategy the reader is called to figure out. For indeed, there's a set path, and there is a reason for every verse and chapter in the scriptures. Let us begin with the chapter 10. Are you ready? Let us read the first two verses. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Wow. How did this happen? What transpired here? What did the priest actually do to deserve such severe punishment? And what makes this text so interesting is that no one really could figure out what they did wrong and what law was being transgressed. There are many opinions. Some are very good, but none really could answer the whole text. One has even counted some 12 different rabbinical explanations and add to it the Gentile commentators, and you may end up over 25 explanations. To quote one rabbi, Arba Benel, a medieval rabbi from the 1400s, he put it this way. He says, why did Nadab and Abihu die? Since the sages have propounded so many contradictory and satisfactory explanations, there's nothing improper in asking the same question. What he's saying is that the question remains, why did they die? There are some very attractive solutions. Some believe that these two sons of Aaron were drunk because in just a few verses later, God tells Aaron directly that the priests were not to drink before they entered the tent of meeting. Others say that since they brought a strange fire which the Lord had not commanded, they did not use the fire from the altar. They took it from somewhere else. Others notice that both priests have a pan each when actually one is needed. However, none of these explanations can explain the whole chapter. Now, since we cannot figure out what they did, how can we understand their death and God's wrath on them? And I challenge you, by the way, in the week to come to read and reread this passage and see what you can come with through it. You know, when we encounter such difficult passages like this one, we need to move away from the details and try to see how this episode fits into the context, not only of these few connecting chapters, but what is the teaching concerning the whole of Leviticus and the whole of the scriptures. Now, let me ask you something. Is it possible that the problem was not so much in the action of the priest as much as it is in the condition of their hearts? It is possible that there was no mistake made at all, perhaps. As far as their action are concerned, it looks like they did everything they needed to do. We read in verse 1 that they took, they put, they placed, and they offered. All these are found in the function of priests. Furthermore, we will see that the next pair of priests, made also very big mistakes, right? But they were not killed. What's the difference then? We are then brought to look at again the heart of the people who come close to God. We have already seen and stressed that no sacrifice is accepted unless there's repentance, if you remember, unless there's restitution, otherwise the sacrifice was for nothing. It is then possible that these two priests were not spiritually fit to bring in front of God such an important offering, which had to do, by the way, with prayer. It was the incense of prayer. Now, from this point of view, this chapter speaks volumes to us that a sincere and willing heart should precede any action for God. It's taught, by the way, all throughout the scriptures. Yeshua gave us a starting point in John 4:24 when he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. No action can precede this, and wrong motives would annul any action for God. Yes, Leviticus, the tabernacle was standing, it was ready with the priest and the sacrifices, but the heart had to be there. Jesus also said, revolutionary saying at his time, in Matthew 5:23-24, he says, if you're offering your gift on the altar, and they remembered that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there before the altar and go. First, to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This was revolutionary in that they were then so used to do and believe that the path to heaven was through mitzvahs and mitzvahs, action and action, but salvation is only by faith and faith alone. Again, a willing and sincere heart and soul had to precede the action, otherwise the action is nullified. And following the long history of the sacrificial system and the temple ministry, we see that men had failed in putting the emphasis, that is, on the spirit of the law. He put the emphasis on the letter of the law. By the time of Isaiah, there were many Nadab and Abihu, which brought about the fires of judgment from God. That is the diaspora. Isaiah 1:13, God says, bring no more your worthless offering. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Shabbat, the calling of assembly, I cannot endure, God says, because the heart wasn't there. And it's not only the condition in which actually the heart should be, right? Action is also important afterwards, but first the heart. You remember Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest at the time of Yeshua? They have another name, Nadab and Abihu. And even worse, for they rejected the very Messiah and were the last one, actually, before the second diaspora, which is still going on. So Nadab and Abihu did not approach God as sinners. It seems that they approached God as self-righteous. That is, through their own righteousness. It won't work. Furthermore, these two were not novices, right? They knew God very well. They had accompanied their father Aaron, Moses, and 70 elders to the trek up Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. They also heard the sound of the coming of God on Mount Sinai, but it seems that it did not have much effect on them, like those who hear the word of God, but after a while, sometimes a long while, they reject God completely and leave God completely, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 6. You know, in the gospel, we can also see the fire from Yeshua. Not only the fire from the Lord, but we have the fire from Yeshua. While he was very forgiving, he forgave the prostitute, he forgave the thieves, but he had his harshest word for those who came into the perimeter where God is and began to mishandle his word and his work. Commentary of the fire from the Lord could be seen in Matthew 23. Where Yeshua pronounces 8 woes against false teaching and false religion, which pulled down the people. He calls them fools, blind guys, full of robberies, whitewashed tombs. That is the fire from Yeshua. The other situation in Leviticus 10 will help us to better understand the first one. This other event shows us the other side of God's wrath, his love and forgiveness. For there is nothing as a sincere and repentant heart to melt God's heart. Let's turn to verse 16 of chapter 10. Here we see Moses, who is literally panicking. Okay, two priests have already died. Now two other sons of Aaron, he perhaps thought, were about to die. So the priesthood just began and they were all dying. Okay, so we can understand Moses' fear right here. This is how verse 16 begins. It brings us right after the sacrifice was performed, and then Moses shows up. It says, "But Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burnt up. So he was angry, and Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, 'Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before Jehovah.'" Here, like it was in the previous instance, the difficulty is not in figuring out what they did, because there was an obvious mistake done by these priests. They completely burnt the offering when they were supposed to have eaten some of it. And so Moses was angry and perhaps expected to see the fire from the Lord on Eleazar and Ithamar, like it was with the two other brothers. But this time, fire did not come from the Lord. What do you think? After Moses' anger, Aaron answers Moses and comes to the defense of his sons. However, his answer is difficult to figure out. He perhaps appealed to the fact that they were mourning after the death of Nadab and Abihu, and mourners did not eat, right, at this time. But they were priests, and the law says that priests should not mourn but eat of the sacrifice. So this is maybe where the root of the mistake is. But somehow, and this is nice, Moses' anger subsided. And very fast, and this could only be from the Lord. In the last verse, we read, "And when Moses heard that, it was pleasing in his sight." Surely, God gave Moses peace about the situation, and Moses' anger subsided. But how does the situation differ from the first one back in verse 1 and 2? Perhaps the answer is the same for both. It is the condition of the heart. Yes, Eleazar and Ithamar and Aaron did make a big mistake, a grave one, but God overlooked it, perhaps because their hearts were sincere and clean and there was no malice. Again, this is what matters most in this, may explain both situations. These two events, by the way, brings light in many other situations of the Bible. Think of Jonah. We can think of Jonah, who made a big mistake in disobeying the Lord by going the other way, yet the Lord brought him back and had him to do such great work for Yeshua. And even surrounding, Jonah is an illustration, actually, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This could be explained only in how God saw the heart, that is, the sincerity in the heart. You can think of Peter, how he went as far as denying the Messiah three times, and yet God used him to direct and lead the new ecclesia. The reason is that he saw. He saw and he knew the condition of his heart. And what can we say about David? He committed such terrible sins, yet he was considered by God himself as a man after God's heart. God knew David's soul very well, and he knows ours as well. This is what then the Lord seeks in his workers. We don't know exactly what the first pair did, right? But it must have to do with the heart. Through these two pairs of brothers, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, we can see on the one side the wrath of God on those who do not respect his glory and do not seek his holiness in their lives, and on the other, whose hearts are sincere, but they are very humble, and God forgives. God is a God of second, third, fourth chances. Remember, let's remember that. You know, I would like to close with Aaron, the high priest Aaron. You know, just imagine seeing your sons being struck down, right? He must have suffered a lot seeing them on the floor. Yet, you know what? Notice that he didn't complain. He must have grieved and deeply grieved. And while he did not understand, he actually trusted God even in this very difficult moment. One thing he had is respect for God's decision. Aaron relied completely on God's judgment. And there's something truly beautiful in the text I want to bring to you. Do you know that through the first 9 chapters of Leviticus, God never spoke to Aaron directly. Okay, he always spoke to him through Moses. But it is just after the death of Aaron's two sons that he comes and he speaks to him directly. Look what is written in Leviticus 10:8, a very short, a very heavy verse. And the Lord then spoke to Aaron as if to say, Aaron, you're still my servant. You're still the high priest. I know your heart. It must have been so soothing and comforting to see God come to Aaron. He must have been surprised, but also very pleased, knowing that God still loves him. He made mistakes, but again, mistakes should never drag us down. It is written that the righteous man falls how many times? Seven times. But he always rises with the forgiveness of God. Amen. Let us bow our head in prayer. May the Father who brought us, the Father who has made us and established us, make us complete, like-minded and comforted, and by giving us wisdom, understanding and knowledge, just like you gave Moses and Aaron. May our days be like a day the Lord inscribed like it was on the plate of pure gold placed on the crown of the high priest with the words holiness to the Lord. And so, Lord, because we trust in you, Lord, we ask that you bless each and every one that is here present, Lord, and heal everyone that is here present. We pray in the name of Yeshua and for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at BethAriel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.